Thanks. Okay, good to be here. I was in New York. There were about 30 there. And then I went off to Ohio. We had about 70 there. So this is a little different, but I like it. For those of you that don't know me, I'm going to jump right into things since we have two sermons today. So if you want to know more about me, I'll talk to you later. But I want to play a little game with you. I was doing a seminar a little bit earlier this morning, and we're going to play a quick game that's going to bring us into our subject matter for today. So what I'd like you to do, if you can, stand up. If you can't, stay seated. But if you can stand up, stand up. I want you to look close to your area. Look for someone you do not know very well. Look for someone you don't know very well, and I want you to lock eyes with them until I tell you to stop, and I don't want you to talk. Lock eyes with someone you don't know well, and I don't want you to talk. Those of you that can't do it, look around at what's happening. Keep locking those eyes. Keep locking those eyes. Why are you talking? I told you not to talk. Okay, time out. That's enough. I won't put you through anymore. Sit down. Okay, listen up. Listen up. Now listen to what I told you to do. I told you to stand up, lock eyes with someone you don't know, and I told you to be quiet. But there was more chatter in the room than before services. Now here's my question. Why? Why were you chattering? Why did you need to gab or talk or laugh? I heard some nervous laughter out there. Did anybody feel funny about locking eyes with a total stranger for an extended period of time? Okay, I'll admit to that too. I don't look at my wife for that long in the eyes, okay? She's not here, so I can say, don't tell her, okay? But here's the thing. Did that make you feel vulnerable? And if you get at it, if you look into this, when you look at somebody in the eyes, that's an intimate act to lock eyes with someone. As speakers, they tell you to look at people's eyes as you're looking around the room because people get connected to you. You see who's sleeping and who's not. But what do they say about the eyes? It's the window to the soul, right? There's something to that. So when you look into someone's eyes for an extended period of time, that's intimate. You start to feel a little funny if you don't know them too well, okay? And it makes you feel vulnerable. And I wanted you to feel a little funny. I wanted you to feel a little vulnerable because I'm going to talk about vulnerability this morning. And a lot of us don't want to feel vulnerable. We don't like that feeling. We have issues around vulnerability. I grew up with an older cousin who said, you don't take anything off anybody. Anybody gives you any guff, you fight them. That's what I grew up with, you know, that mindset. But you know what? It's okay to get pushed and walk away from it. Now, if they're going to try to kill you or something, do something, okay? Don't go that far, all right? If you got to protect your family, protect your family. But I got to be able to walk away if somebody's just pushing me. I got to be okay with that vulnerability because that's what my father's telling me to do here. My father's telling me vulnerability's okay, and I want to explain why. Now, this has been a good year to talk about vulnerability, right? Let's start in January. Kobe Bryant in a helicopter, 41 years of age. All the fame, all the fortune you could have, beautiful family. You know, he had some little issues early in his career around arrogance, but he seemed to get himself together by age 41. He had an Academy Award, too. Completely different profession outside of basketball. 41 years of age. It's over. It's done. That's it. 41. I'm 57, folks. When somebody 41 dies and I know them, what do you think I'm thinking at age 57? It's not much longer, Mike. It could happen like that. And it can. You feel vulnerable. I had a cousin who died this year by the same name, Mike James. We didn't expect him to die at age 50. He had a heart attack, age 50. He's a mountain biker, up and down hills all day. He died of a heart attack, age 50. I felt a little vulnerable. COVID-19, the virus out there today, 200,000 people just in this country. Some of us are feeling more vulnerable than others around that. And I understand it. Why all the vulnerability in this life that we lead? Because God is ultimately in control, right? So He's allowing all this vulnerability. Is there something we get from vulnerability? Now we're here at the feast, looking forward to that kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to be changed into an invulnerable tabernacle, right? I believe it, man. That's why I'm here. That's why I drove 15 hours yesterday. I'm working on fumes right now, folks. Okay? I did a seminar this morning doing this now. I got a 2 o'clock online sermon and a baptism this afternoon. I'm a little crazy about this stuff, okay? Because I believe it. It's real. It's real to me. And vulnerability is okay because we learn from vulnerability. We're not yet invulnerable for a reason. You got to be okay with vulnerability. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, I'd like to read a scripture there to you. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Feeling a little vulnerable, changing my pages here. Okay, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? God's Spirit is tabernacling in you. The woman that's going to get baptized later today is going to have that Spirit imbued in her, living with her each and every day like it's living in most of us. But despite the fact that you have God's Spirit in you, those of you that are baptized, do you still feel vulnerable at times? As I was driving down the road last night, it started to rain. High beams coming my way, slippery road, rain's coming down. I got hyper-focused. I got hyper-focused. That vulnerability did something for me there. I knew what could happen if I didn't stay focused on that road in those conditions. You see how vulnerability can be good? What else does Scripture say about vulnerability? It not only says that you're vulnerable, but look at this in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling. He tabernacled among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ came in the flesh. Isn't He our example? Don't we look to Him to mirror our lives after? And what was He? He was God, invulnerable, beyond reproach. And He became a puny human being, flesh and blood being, to be tempted just like you and me, to die a terrible death, worse than most of us are going to experience. Why? What did He get out of that experience? Why did He have to do that? Now, of course, the answer is obvious. Salvation for us, no doubt about it. But is there more to it than just salvation? What about the fact that the relationship He created with mankind? The example He shows you and me today, that I became like you to get you. So you know I got your back. You know I get it. So you can be like me. So you can be invulnerable one day. That relationship is huge when you think about what else Christ did by becoming man. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. So much in this chapter. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says this. Hebrews 2 and 10 says the following. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, we could go into a whole sermon about that phrase, and I'm not going to. But there's a lot in that phrase. He was made perfect through suffering. Something was gained through his suffering. Something was gained by him being in the flesh and blood that we experience. Let's read on. Both the one, verse 11, who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. Notice these words, family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, family, brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers again. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. Those that you have a real relationship with, what's going on? Trust is the foundation of that relationship. Again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Children, once again, like the little children we saw up here. Those parents of these children, are you connected to those children? I believe so. I was sitting next to one and he was giggling. He was loving his daughter up here. I got that. I got a daughter. I get that. There's something there, right? Something that connects you to them. God has that same connection to you and me. But because we don't feel it like our family, we don't always remember that it's there. But it's there. Verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. So there's another piece of it. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There's some vulnerability right there. Death, right? That's a big monster. That's a big monster out there. That makes us all vulnerable. As we get older, you get more vulnerable around death. But we're all going to die, right? We got to be okay with that monster because somebody's got your back. Just like your dad had your back, or your mom had your back, or your older brother had your back, or your cousin had your back. Family, right? Why are we all in families? He's trying to knock this into our heads all of our lives. What happens when your cousin dies with the same name? You feel it. You feel the emotion. Because what's that all about? The big word, love. That big word we're sometimes afraid to say to each other. There's a lot in this chapter, folks. Let me finish it. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, He had to be made like his brothers in every way. In every way. No matter what the liberal Christian scholars say, that it was just a play act. Christ was always going to be safe. He wasn't putting anything at stake when he lived that life. That's what some theologians think. That's not what the Bible says to me. He put it all on the line. He was vulnerable to messing up. And the Father allowed him to put it on the line. There was something at stake for both of them. Just like in life when you're driving in the rain and the headlights are coming towards you. There's something at stake if you don't stay focused. There's something at stake if you don't stay focused on this book. It's not just about showing up here for 8 days. It's not just about going to services on the Sabbath. It's about each and every moment, day in and day out, that you remain focused on what this is telling you. There's a guy who gets paid a lot of money. His name's Patrick Lencioni. He goes into big Fortune 500 corporations, and he tells them what's wrong with their teams. And he makes a lot of money doing it. He wrote a book called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team. And the cornerstone of the problems that these teams have is trust. That you can't get to debate. You can't get to working out problems unless you have the foundation of trust. And he's right. And many people think of trust as it's about character and competence. That if you do your job well, I'm going to trust you. If you have good character, I'm going to trust you. But that takes a little while to figure out. That's why we got trust issues out there. But Lencioni has a nuance on trust. He says trust is about saying, I made a mistake. Trust is about being able to say, I'm sorry. Trust is about being able to say, you're better at this than I am. Now think about those phrases. You're better at this than me. I made a mistake. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Think about those phrases a moment in relation to Christianity. When do you say those things? When you sin, right? When you mess up and you get on your knees and come to God for repentance again. How does the relationship with God begin? When you repent and realize, I'm sorry for all the craziness I've been doing. I'm sorry for not realizing I need to live a different way of life. Isn't that interesting? That social science is discovering these biblical truths. This guy's getting paid a lot of money to help people figure things out on how to live better and work better together. And God's saying that in order to have a relationship with me, you got to realize you screw up, you mess up, you need me. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? When are you closest to God? When you mess up, folks. Hebrews 4:15. I'm not going to read all these, but I'll tell you what they're saying. It says that he was tempted like us, so he can help us. Think about that relationship angle I had. Micah 6:8. What is good for man when man is humble? Humble. You know how many times that word is in the Bible? I'm going to get vulnerable right now. I forgot the number, okay? I forgot the number, but it's a lot. And it's a lot for a reason. Because as flesh and blood human beings, meatheads, as one elder I know likes to say, we get full of ourselves a lot. We get a little arrogant. We get a little proud. We get a little sure of ourselves. And what humbles us is when we fall back into it. And that Holy Spirit begins to tell you, wake up. Wake up. I got your back. I got your back. We see the example of Christ in Luke 22, verses 39 through 44. He's about to die. He's facing it just like you and I are going to face it. And he's feeling funny about it because he was like you and me. He was flesh and blood. Take this cup from me, but not my will be done, your will be done. And that pulls him through because what happens after he says that? The angels come and give him strength. The angels come and give him strength. When he makes that relationship rock solid with his Father, he prays to his Father. He meditates. He reads the Scriptures. That relationship was rock solid, so he had the strength to deal with the vulnerability we all feel. Because the vulnerability will bring you back. It will bring you back to the relationship if you've been there. Folks, what was the symbol of Christ on the earth? What was the symbol of flesh and blood Christ on the earth? A little lamb. Think about that for a moment. What is the most vulnerable animal example you could pick? A lamb. What's a lamb? A lamb is a white blob on a hillside. How's it going to fight against a wolf? What's it going to do? It's easy pickings. How can the wolf miss it with that white color and no real defense mechanisms? And that is the symbol of your Savior while He walks the earth in flesh and blood. Get that, folks. Get that. That is vulnerability to the max. And He says, that was me. Now, I know what He's coming back as in the future, but isn't that interesting? The symbol, the animal symbol He took on in the flesh, the humble spirit of a lamb. Folks, Christ also made people more vulnerable. I'm not going to go to all these scriptures, but in John 4, verse 16, the Samaritan woman, He's having a conversation with her. What does He say to her? Yeah, your husband, you've had five husbands. What'd the woman say? Woo! He's laying it out there. There's transparency here, folks. He got me. This guy's a prophet. How did He know that? He made people vulnerable. He wanted them to feel that so they could come to the source for life. The adulterous woman in John 8. Let he who is not sin cast the first stone. So what did everybody do? Everybody who was all full of themselves. Let's kill this adulterous woman. Oh, did I sin? What did I do in my life? Let me drop that stone. What an example we need to remember. Matthew 23, He rails against the Pharisees, the religious authorities in that time, who had the most knowledge, the most know-how about everything. We will tell you. And what does He say about them? They're whitened sepulchers. They don't understand how they're really operating. They're wrong. What they're telling you is wrong in these areas. Matthew 5, you want to get vulnerable? He talks about the law. It's not done away with. Matthew 5, read the whole chapter. He expounds and explains the law. It's not just bad, Mike, to punch somebody out. It's bad when you start thinking about it, Mike. When you get angry about wanting to hurt somebody, or somebody's upsetting you and you want to push him against the wall and you think about that, Mike. It's wrong, Mike, when you lust after a woman who's not your wife. It's not just wrong to commit the physical act. It's wrong to think about it. Anybody feeling vulnerable out there, guys? I don't see any hands. You don't have to put your hands up. But what did He do? He made everybody vulnerable to realize it's only through Him. We're nothing. We're nothing without Him. Acts 9, the Apostle Paul, mighty Paul, Saul, he's deciding who's living and who's dying. Those Christians here, kill them. Those Christians there, put them in prison. And what did He do to Paul? One of the mightiest figures in the Bible. He blinded him. Paul cannot see now. Imagine that feeling in Paul. Do you think he felt vulnerable for those days? He was blind. Wow. Christ is laying people out, making them vulnerable. Why? Because when you're at the bottom, we can bring you back. Narcotics Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, Sex Addicts Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous, 12-step programs. What do they do? First day. I'm Mike and I'm an alcoholic. No, I'm not an alcoholic. I've never been one, okay? But I visited an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, learning a little bit about counseling. They put it out there. I'm not lying. This is who I am. I'm not hiding. This is who I am. Let's get real. Because when you get real, when you don't put it under the carpet anymore, you're not tripping over anything anymore. You're revealing what's really going on. And then you can understand what love really is when you're real. I was playing tennis with my daughter. I'm starting to wind this down, looking at my time. I think we're okay on time. Let me know if I'm not. And my daughter's getting frustrated. My daughter's getting better at tennis. From 2 years ago to now, it's amazing. She's pretty good. She's 12 years old. So we're playing tennis one day, and she's hitting everything into the net. And she's hitting balls out of bounds. And those of you that have young daughters, you know, 12 years old, they get a little frustrated at times, okay? So I see it on her face. She's angry. She's mad. So I'm there. I'm her father. Like, her mother does most of the talking in the house, okay? So I try to say things when I can. But, and again, I'm just being funny, ladies. I'm sorry. But, my wife wasn't there. My wife usually does the coaching. My wife wasn't there, so I said, I better say something. So I said, Brianne, next ball, that ball's over and done with. Those balls are over. That's in the past. Let it go. I know you can do it. Next ball, let's do this. And so she starts getting better, and she starts getting happier. But why did she listen to me? Why did she listen to me? Because she loves me. Because I've been there from the first day, driving her home from the hospital, and my wife yelled at me because I went over a bump too fast, okay? And I remembered that. And everything else in those 12 years, her being sick, taking her to the hospital, her crying on my shoulder. I've been there. I was there. Like who? Christ was here. He was here. Why? Do you see it, folks? Are you starting to get it? Why you're in your families? Why your families get screwed up sometimes? Why it's so hard to bring it back together sometimes? Why you want to bring it back together? Because we're all trying to get that thing called love. We're trying to get it, folks. But he's always there. My daughter knows I'm there because of the relationship that's been built over years. And Christ says in Deuteronomy 31:8, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In John 14:26-31, he says, I'm going to leave the Holy Spirit. I'll be there with you. I'm going to be there with you. I got your back. I'm there. I'm tabernacling with you. But do you believe it in your vulnerable state? When you're feeling the anguish, the pain, the suffering, the disease, the sickness, do you feel it then? And if you don't, that's when you really try to connect, isn't it? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? Folks, there's an author named Brené Brown. She lectures about vulnerability. She says we're neurobiologically wired for connection. Brain body is wired for connection. The neurons communicate like walkie-talkies we have back there. They communicate like that throughout your body. It's not just in the brain. It goes throughout the entire body. It's all connected. Communication is happening. It's an amazing invention, this body. But God invented it, folks. And we're wired for connection. And connection gives us what? The capacity for love. And love is what in 1 John 4 and verse 8? What is love? 1 John 4 verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Are you starting to get this? Tabernacling and being vulnerable in your tabernacle. And I got one more scripture for you in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. I did this at a wedding in Pennsylvania about a month ago. It was outside. near a barn. We could smell the animals. There weren't any sheep there, but there were a lot of cows, okay? And I was reading 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, the definition of love. What is the definition of love? And I want you to think about this definition in relation to vulnerability for a moment. Love is patient. Folks, if you're always patient, think about that for a moment. If you're always patient, doesn't that make you vulnerable sometimes? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you're always kind, love is kind. Doesn't that make you vulnerable often? I used to help people move in my younger days, and they start saying, Mike will help you move. So I used to start getting a lot of phone calls from all my single friends. Mike, can you help me move? Can you help me move? Can you help me move? I got sick of helping people move because I kept saying yes. Being kind can make you vulnerable. Not being proud or rude. Today at work, they want you to put yourself out there rather than being humble. Not easily angered, not self-seeking, keeps no record of wrongs. Will that make you vulnerable? Yeah, it will. Isn't it interesting that this definition of love has so much to do with vulnerability? You guys don't want to feel vulnerable? You don't want to get sick? You don't want to have diseases, you don't want to lose your jobs, you don't want to have anxiety, you don't want to have depression. I get it, I don't either. I don't either. But vulnerability gives us the opportunity to love and be loved. And that's just what our elder brother did in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only, for those of you that only have one kid, or no kids, he gave that child for you and me. He put it all on the line for you and me, because that's what it's all about. It's all about love.